Here we go. Last week we started talking about believing in Christmas, and yet we have taken a different kind of a slant look at this, and talked about how that believing in Christmas includes seeing and knowing that the salvation God provided for us in Christ Jesus includes more than the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Yes, that is paramount, but there's more. As we saw from Isaiah chapter 12, there are wells, plural, of salvation available to us. But our thinking, which affects our believing, it will determine if we acknowledge other wells of salvation and whether we partake of them. You know, the fact of the matter is, every one of us, we make decisions which lead us to do something. We think, and then we do. Generally, we believe that the decisions and actions that we take, make and take, will produce the results we want. But what if our believing is faulty? Well, then the results of our actions will be mixed at best. I mean, we all think in these basic ways. Therefore, choosing who we will believe and what we will believe is critically important. So again, our thinking, our thoughts need to be filtered through God's Word. Our mind needs to be renewed to God's Word. The truth of the matter is, for you and for me, we will end up with the results of our thinking, believing, and speaking in our life. If you don't like what's going on in your life, change your thinking. Change what you believe. Change what you're saying. Get in agreement with God's Word. Your life will change. It's hard work, yes. But can you tell me anything in this world that's worth having that doesn't require something difficult? You want to save up for a house? Well, you got to work hard. And man, yeah, but I like all these little shiny toys and things like that I could use this money on. But no, you're setting it aside. You know. Anyway, the reality is, though, the world system, people in the world around us, and it is becoming so evident, it's almost redundant to say it, they don't want to believe or accept that there is anything beyond this material world. It's all they will accept. If you believe in something beyond that, as far as they're concerned, you're borderline nutso. But listen, He who created all that we see also enables us to move with understanding in what we don't see with the natural eye, because there is a world that exists beyond this physical world. And I got news for you, got news for the world, so I'll say this to the camera too. This physical world that we live in, you understand, the spiritual world is more real than this world because it's out of the spiritual realm where God lives that created this world. And so we don't want to be ignorant of these things. We don't be ignorant of the fact that we do have an adversary. And I promise you, the way Hollywood portrays Satan and demons is not what they're like, and at least as far as the way they come to us, the way they want to appear to be. I mean, Scripture says even Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light. He's a deceiver. Anyway, Colossians chapter 1. Notice this. Christ is the visible, what you can see, image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through Him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see with the natural eye, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. It's important that we have right thinking about these things. And there's no way that I'm going to be able to cover it. I feel that this message this morning is a little disjointed, at least on paper. because it's hard to, well, it's been hard for me to get it focused down to where I want it to. So I hope I make that plain by the end of our time here together. But there is a kingdom of darkness that works against us. And there is a kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, that calls us. God calls us to himself, and he seeks to equip us so that we can dominate the kingdom of darkness. Not just coexist peacefully. Again, we talked about last time, there's no, well, you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. That's a sucker's bet, because he won't. See, we decide, you, me, each one of us, we decide to what extent we will overrule the kingdom of Satan. In your life, in your family, and the things that God calls you to that involve people around you. We decide that. Because we get to choose whether or not we use the authority that God has given us. Just doesn't automatically happen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, I pray, my prayer is that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. In other words, you need to see and understand something so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you and me? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Now, we're going to stop right here just for a moment because, I've got some words here. Power, working, strength, might, and another word we'll come to in a verse in just a minute. We'll read authority. In the New Testament, there are five primary words that most of them at one time or another are translated power. But a lot of times, especially with the newer translations, and boy, there's a lot of translations out today, and I'm not necessarily against any of them. Some are better than others, but the point is that there are five Greek words that are translated as power. But how many of you know that power can have more than one meaning? Okay, I mean, there's power as in sheer strength. You know, so I just pretended to pick up that table and do that. Anyway, these are all synonyms, and I want to cover them. I've got them in your notes because I wanted you to have them. First one, power. The Greek word is dunamis. And dunamis is, you know, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay, power is used in this way. It's also used for the power of God that performs miracles. It's strength. It's the inertia, the force that God uses to make things happen miraculously. The other word in this that comes next in this is the power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working. The working here is another word that's sometimes translated here. It's energeia, and it is effective action. And this is used of superhuman power when it's used in whether the context is Satan or God. The next word is strength, the working of his strength. Strength here is an interesting word. It's the Greek word kratos. It's actually where we get the word democratic and some other things, but it has to do with ruling power, the power to rule or control. And then he says, these are in accordance with the working of his strength, the strength of his might. Iskus means just strength. It's power. It's just the ability to move. And the last one is authority, and that authority is the Greek word exousia. And exercising authority, this involves, as I've put in your notes, it's the freedom of choice. Meaning what? I shouldn't say this, especially online, but my kids tease me. Dad, how come you never get a ticket? Every time you get pulled over, they just let you go. Yeah, Jedi mind trick, no. I can't explain, it's the favor of God. But I am respectful, number one. I remember one night coming through Garnett. My wife and I were talking. I don't know how fast I was going until I saw the red lights. And then I was told how fast I was going through Garnett. And so they want your driver's license and your insurance. And so I said, I have a brother-in-law who's in law enforcement, or was. He's retired now. But I said, officer, my insurance card is in my glove compartment. Do you mind if I go reach over there to get it? Because, look, these days, they're ultra hypersensitive. And so I move very slowly, reach over there, and he's got his flashlight on me the whole way. Because you don't know what's going to come out of that glove compartment. And so I reach in with two fingers, and I show it to him. He takes both, and he looks at me and says, okay, because you were concerned for my safety as well as yours, if you come back clean on the check, I'm just going to give you a warning. Thank you, sir. It does you no good to get belligerent with police. It is only going to hurt you. Be respectful. Be polite. That's the only thing I can attribute it to. Now, I haven't got pulled over in years. But just so that you know. But at any rate, the point is that there's authority there that he gets to choose how he exercises that authority, right? Technically, according to the law, I'm guilty. I was doing near 40 in a 30 going through Garnett. Okay? Doesn't matter that it's late at night and there's no other cars on the road except me and him, but okay, I broke the law. But he chose to exercise his authority in a way that I'm grateful for. Okay? But he didn't have to do that. We can choose whether or not we exercise. And so the question I put in there is, will I choose to exercise authority, the power to do something? We have authority. Anyway, so let's go back to the verses. Verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Do you believe? Are you believing? Are you exercising? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he, God the Father, put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet. Quick question here. Are you in Christ? Yes. If you are in Christ, so all these things are under your feet too. Okay. And gave him head as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Who is the church? It's you and me. It's God's people. The fullness of him who fills all in all. And then dropping down to chapter 2, verse 6, it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I'm reading these verses because I want you to see who you are and how God sees you. Because it's important that you think in these terms and believe in agreement with what God's word says about you. You are seated with Christ on his throne of power. Have rule, authority over all these things. But you know, you can be in church a lot and never think beyond a certain point with many things. So I'm going to kind of take us back to the root just a little bit, and we're going to build from there in the time we have left. You know, I don't know about you, but there was a point in time in my life that I asked myself, you know, okay, God, why am I still here? I mean, why... when we accept Jesus, why don't you just beam us up, you know? Well, and of course, the answer that most people will give right away, well, is to tell others about Jesus. And that is certainly true. not diminishing that a bit, but you have to understand, telling other people about Jesus is only part of the equation. That's the one that's been emphasized. But we need to look at the broader picture that Jesus, in fact, said. When he rose from the dead, what did he say? All authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, therefore, you go in my name. You use the authority that I have. You go in my name and, well, you lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You cast out demons. You drink any deadly thing, it's not going to hurt you. You're not putting God to the test on these things. But all these things that he says, these are part of this authority. So because God is doing something in the earth today, and it's important that you and I know what it is so that we can fully cooperate and not frustrate ourselves in the process. Okay, so why are we here? Well, I want you to look with me in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says this, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace, grace here, the word is used, yes, it's unmerited favor, something you didn't deserve, but he's talking about his calling, the ministry gift that was deposited in him, the office he stands in. He says, this was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain. Okay, unsearchable does not mean we can never know. It just means you're never going to exhaust it. It's eternal. Because he says you're going to take what's unsearchable and you're going to make it plain. Think on that. Make it plain to everyone. To make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. Now, the word mystery, again, is something that, you know, we think of mystery as something we don't know. But that's not what mystery is in the New Testament, particularly Paul's epistles. It's something that was once hidden that's now made known. And in fact, he says that. The administration, the putting forth, the enacting of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent is that now, through us, the church, the manifold, the multifaceted, many-sided wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I sum this up for you? The reason why we're here is because, okay, maybe he doesn't do it good, but God is doing this, nah, 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 to the devil. Let me explain. God is showing Satan and the whole kingdom of darkness that we, me and you, mere mortals can defeat them. I mean, stop and think about it. For us to get anywhere, we have to put one foot in front of the other. You know, angels, they travel at the speed of thought. They're not impressed. Ooh, you can run a 4-minute mile. Yay you. But, pew, you know, that's nothing. You can bench press 400 pounds. Good for you. They're not impressed. One angel came down and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. That's why Jesus said, you know, before his crucifixion, don't you know that I could call and bring a legion of angels down that would decimate this entire planet? Destroy everybody and everything. I'm so glad he didn't. Now, here you go. Now, I want to go slowly here. Because listen to me. You can pray. And in your praying, you can exercise authority. Or you can pray and not ever really exercise authority. If you're playing, oh, God, please do something about the devil. He's just chasing me and making life hard. Wasting your breath. You resist the devil. We covered this several weeks ago when we talked about the understood you. You resist the devil and he will flee from you. Most of you familiar, let's pick an intersection. Let's say 23rd and Louisiana. Okay. Got it in your mind? Panera, Walgreens, Checkers, gas station. All right. Something's happened there. Let's just say the lights quit working and they're all just flashing. And so people are at this intersection and they're, you know, half crashing into each other. They're all trying to get through the intersection. And a policeman shows up, gets out of the car, puts on his hat. He walks out to the middle of the intersection. Now, how many of you know how foolish it would be for that policeman to walk out in the middle of the traffic in the intersection and, oh, Lord Jesus, would you just have this, line of traffic stop, just make them stop and then have this line go, these cars over here. Now, if I'm the policeman, I'm probably going to pray before I step out in front of traffic like that. But nonetheless, you understand what I'm saying is that you can pray, but you know what? You've also got to exercise authority. And how does he do it? By his actions. Immediately he comes, he's probably got a whistle too, get everybody's attention. But immediately he comes out there and he sees this line, stop. And they stop. And then he says over here, you guys go, make your left, go. And he's moving them along. And then he tells them to stop. And he comes over and he exercises authority by his actions, right? We exercise authority by our actions. Can you say that with me? We exercise authority by our actions. I so much want to have you say it one more time. Let's say it again. We exercise authority by our actions. And if you're not acting, there's no authority being exercised. Now, let me ask you a question. Here's where we need to understand the difference between authority and power. Let's say a big old semi comes rumbling up. Let me just ask you in the natural, who's more powerful, who's stronger, the policeman or the semi? The semi. I mean, it could just... Right? So let's say the semi, he honks his horn at the policeman and he just keeps on coming. He goes through. Well, he's probably only going to make it three or four more blocks because the policeman's on the radio and he's going to have another car meet him down there. And if he keeps trying to disobey that, there'll be a lot of police cars surrounding this vehicle, this semi. And then he's in trouble. Okay. So what happens is, authority ultimately is greater than power. Because the semi could exercise its power, but then he's got to face the power behind the authority. And he's going to jail. Right? There's a greater power behind the policeman. The policeman has been invested with authority by the city, the state, the county, the feds, whomever. And he has authority. And if you disregard, if you disrespect, if you disobey the authority, you will face the power of the government. Right? And nobody wants that. Okay? Now, the thing is, just as the policeman has authority, we've been invested with authority by God our Father because of what Jesus has done. Hallelujah. We have authority over the enemy. And the enemy does not want to face again the power that defeated him at the cross. He does not want to face that power again. He's going to one day, but right now we have authority. You understand? Authority is so important. It's based on what you do. It's based on how you think and how you talk. You remember the Roman soldier who came to Jesus? This guy is an enemy of the Jewish people. He's there, you know, keeping them from revolting, whatever. And he says, Jesus, my servant is home, sick. And Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. And the soldier says, okay, but you don't need to do that because I understand authority. I traffic in authority. I have somebody over me that says something to me, I do it. I have people underneath me, I tell them, they do it. I understand this. You don't have to come to my house. You just have to say the word and my servant will be healed. And it says that Jesus was just blown away. It's very expressive in the Greek. He was super astonished. And finally, when he can speak, he says, wow, I haven't found such great faith in all of Israel. But here's somebody who understands authority. He says, go your way, your servant is healed. That's authority. That's authority. And understanding authority will make a big difference in your life, because it doesn't matter what powers are at work against you, in heaven or on earth, you have authority in Christ Jesus. But listen to me. This is where it gets... doesn't fit well together. It does, but I'm not making it fit well together. When we talk about us and what we do and how we think about us, how we think about Scripture, how we think about God and the authority that we've been given and how we will exercise that, let me tell you something. Again, authority is exercised by the things we do, by action, right? Okay, so your body... it means something. Oh, this whole thing, we're going to get a new body. That's what I'm made for. Okay. Yeah, you and me both. But I'm telling you, you live in, your life is lived inside of your body. Duh. And so, whether you let your body rule over you or whether you... the real you on the inside. You are not a body. Who is it that says, these are my hands? Who is that saying, these are my hands? It's the real me on the inside. One of these days I will shed this body, but I will still be alive. Very much so. Let's just get into it here. Here we go. Listen, if we don't discipline our flesh, our bodies, you know, if we don't, it will impact the lives that we live. Romans chapter 6, verse 12, it says, therefore, you, the understood you, do not let sin reign, have the preeminence, the authority in your mortal body so that you obey it in its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments. The word instruments here means tools or weapons. As weapons or tools of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, because you died with Christ and you were raised. That's what baptism represents. Your born-again experience. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as tools, weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Listen, if you want your life to become more stable, rock solid, begin now, start today doing what's right. Use your body as tools of righteousness, rightness, working what's right to build and solidify your life. How we think about this matters. The law, or religious rules, for instance, they set boundaries in police behavior. It polices behavior, but rules maybe can restrain conduct, but they cannot reshape your soul, the way you think, the way you feel about things. Religious rules can measure what I do, but not who I'm becoming. Grace, however, works from the inside out. Grace doesn't reinforce external rules. Grace transforms the inner person, the real you on the inside. This is why God invites us into a relationship through Jesus Christ, so that he can change us at the core, not merely polish the surface. Remember, that was the complaint Jesus made against the religious people of his day. You're whitewashed tombstones. You're all pretty and nice on the inside, but inside you're full of death. Dead men's bones, corruption. Yet grace brings its own tensions. Well, if I'm not going to be judged by the law, then why not indulge? And that's what I hear so many people say. Oh, you're just giving people a license to sin. You know what? Wake up. People don't need a license to sin. They're going to sin just fine without one. You're not preaching license here at all. You're helping people to understand what it takes, what it really takes. And just saying, okay, I've got these list of rules that I'm going to try to keep, and I'm working so hard, and I keep failing. That's because even in Scripture, the law was never designed to set you free. It was to show you that you're miserable and you cannot. And that you need a Savior. You need help. You need grace. Because grace will empower you to do what you could not do with a list of rules. Amen. So, if I don't need a set of rules, then I can just do whatever I want. You know, Paul confronts that immediately in the next verse. He says in verse 15, What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, a list of rules, but under grace? God forbid. May it never be. Now, there's a couple of kinds of obedience. There's obedience from the law that is driven. Every person has their own set of little lists that they got to do. They're driven by pressure, fear, performance. And whenever they do succeed in some ways, they get full of pride. Like the Pharisee, I'm so glad that I'm not like this pagan sinner over here. I do this and this, and I do the do's and I don't the don'ts. Not like this scum over here, you know. But obedience from the heart grows from gratitude and love. It's where genuine faith takes root. Hear me carefully. Grace is not permission to sin. Grace is power to obey from the heart. And when you start thinking in these terms and start believing that God's grace to me enables me to do what's right, it'll start shaping you and changing you. Heart obedience is where transformation begins. It moves the Christian life from obligation to joy, from striving to trusting, from religion to relationship. I know for a fact on the days that I drift from Jesus, when I allow temptation, distraction, or deception to turn my heart from His, my relationship with Him becomes more transactional and less transformational. I work for Jesus more than I walk with Jesus. And joy begins to fade. On the days that I walk closely with Jesus, I receive His direction, His peace, His joy in transforming ways. It's shaping me. He goes on to say in verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one of whom you obey? Either of sin, and it'll produce something. It results in death. Or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. What you do living in this body makes a difference. Now, just throw in here as a little reminder. You're going to exercise authority, but sometimes the authority that you have is just not over the demonic hosts that are out there doing whatever and working against you. Sometimes you need to take authority over your own flesh and tell yourself no. Oh, come on, some of you, you can say it, everybody, say it to you, no, no. You can tell yourself no, and you will live. And if you tell yourself no to certain things enough, you'll probably live longer and better and have more strength. Listen, you do all the wrong stuff, and you know, you find yourself just not feeling great all the time, how are you supposed to go and do what God's called you to do? You're working against yourself. You're doing it in this body, so it's important. Okay? Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Yay, that's the slave I want to be. I want to be a slave to doing what's right. Because I know what it is to live and not do it right and see everything fall down around you. I don't like that. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slave to impurity and to lawlessness, producing in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Yay, sanctification. Okay, now I've said this a lot, but we're going to go over it again. Pastor, I've heard you say this before. Why are you saying it again? Because you need to hear it again. My wife's a math teacher. I guess I should have asked her before this, but she teaches middle school math, so I don't know what they're doing. I should have talked to Megan. That's what I should have done at the elementary level. When I was in school, you remember your times tables? Anybody ever do the times table? Are we still doing times tables at all? Okay, yes. Okay, so everybody's doing times table, and you memorize those things. 2 times 2 is 4. 2 times 3 is 6, and you go all the way down, and you memorize these things over and over again. You repeat them over and over again. Why? So that you'll never forget them. You know the song you sang? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And it wasn't until recently that I just figured out, hey, that's the same tune to Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. I didn't know that. Sorry. Anyway, you sing songs and you memorize things. What you sing is important. There's some bad theology in songs. There's some bad life living results in songs. Be careful. I'm just saying. So, sanctification. Sanctification is just big word, and you hear 100 preachers preach 100 different messages, and they'll all say something different. And I'm not saying what all they're saying is wrong, but let me tell you something that may be helpful. What sanctification is. Sanctification is the proper use of something. Most people's definition of sanctification, is set apart for God's use. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it means, it's set apart for God's use. I mean, and they have no practical outworking of it. But Scripture is very clear. And the one I go to is in Scripture, but there are others, but this is the one I'll go because it's so important in the day in which we live when this is such a big issue. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, for this is God's will. You want to know what God's will is? Oh, God, what is your will for me and my life? Right here. This is God's will. Your sanctification. What is that sanctification? That you abstain from sexual immorality. Now I've gone to meddling, haven't I? Sanctification is the right or proper use of something. Okay? Again, my illustration is if you take an ink pen and you try to use it as a nail punch, guess what? That's an improper use. You are not sanctifying the pen. The pen was designed to write, not to drive nails into wood. And you're going to destroy the pen, aren't you? Yeah, you're going to get ink all over you too. It's just going to make a mess. Things are going to break. You could even get hurt just because whenever that thing finally gives, it's going to come down hard and fast. All right? So, God's will is your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you know how to control his own body in sanctification, its proper use of your body. God did not make you, design you to sleep around. Okay, well, I'm sorry. Listen, I'm not here. Let me just slow down for a minute here. I realize we've got people face the spectrum. Maybe you've never heard this before. But listen, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm really here to help you. I want you to understand how and why God has created you, what your body is for, what your life is to be about, and the authority that you have exercised by the things you do or the lack of it, what you don't do in your body. And that you can build a strong, stable, righteous life if you just choose to believe what God says. Thank you, Lord. I needed a drink. So that each of you know how to control his own body in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity. Think here, improper use of your body. God has not called you to an improper use of your body. He designed, he created you for a specific function and purpose. And when it comes to our sexuality, one man, one woman. But to sanctification, the proper use of your body. Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject, oh, Pastor, that's just easy for you to say, and I don't care what you say. No, you're not rejecting man, but God, who also gives you his Holy Spirit. In other words, you've got resources, the Holy Spirit living inside of you to help you to live in sanctification. The proper use of your sexuality, the proper use of your body. So sanctification is the proper use, the intended creative use of something. Some things you were, do you not know that you were bought with a price, that you are not your own? You belong to God. You belong to God, and God wants something better for you than what this world practices. Okay, let's wrap this up. Back to Romans chapter 6. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You had no compulsion to do anything right. Just look out for yourself. Take care of number one. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving, were you getting from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. And I want you to know death is just not you physically dying. There's at least seven different kinds of death mentioned in Scripture. You know, most of us have experienced the death of a relationship, a death of a business or a job that we really liked, whatever. And, you know, sometimes I can't say it was the company, it was the boss. No, I was the idiot. I blew it up. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in the proper use of everything. Because when you use stuff the way it was intended to be used, guess what? It works better. You can't take the kitchen mixer, hand mixer, and think you're going to go mix concrete. That'll last about 3 minutes until the motor burns up, right? That's not what it was. That's not sanctifying the mixer. That's not what is it. Cake. Think cake. I love cake. Let's mix cake. Okay? See, you get a benefit from it when you use it for what it's designed for. But when you cut across the grain and violate creation, problems come in. And it's not God doing it to you. Guess what? I did it to myself. I do it to myself by the actions I take. The things I think that then produce what I believe. And the actions that I then, it produces something. You derive your benefit resulting in salvation, the outcome eternal life. For the wages, the payment of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so back to Christmas. Think happy thoughts. Back to Christmas and to the gifts that God has given to us.
Yes, it's Jesus Christ. Yes, it's the forgiveness of sins. Yes, it's eternal life with him. Yes, yes, yes. But it's also power. It's also authority. It's also sanctification, the ability to overcome in life using what he's provided so that we can fulfill our purpose on this planet just as Jesus did. And there's great reward in doing this. Again, this morning, I'm going to invite everyone, whether you raised your hand or not, to pray this first part of this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, renew my motives, align my desires, help me to obey, not from pressure, but from love. And Father, for those who did raise their hands, I thank you this morning as they lifted a hand to you, that you see their heart. And from the heart, they lift the hand, they take action. That, Lord, that you would begin to show us by your Holy Spirit, that you would prompt us in moments that we can exercise authority, just as Jesus did. Sometimes we need to do it with a harsh tone, telling ourselves no. Sometimes in dealing with temptations that come from other people, that we can do so graciously, but saying, no, I'm going a different direction. I'm leaving that part behind. I'm not doing that anymore. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to use authority in our own lives. Lord, because as we become more free, we'll find that your power, your authority flows more freely out from us to set people free around us. I thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, everybody said, amen.